The focus of our time today comes from 1 John chapter 2. It's page 1301 in your pew Bibles, 1301. The reason why this letter is believed to have been written by John is that there were certain false teachers, again, creeping into God's church. And something that they were teaching is called Gnosticism. And to summarize that very briefly, Gnosticism essentially believes that the spirit is good, the body is at best worthless, but sometimes even evil. And so Gnostic teaching believes that salvation comes by secret and special knowledge. It also leads to abuse of the body. Sometimes you'll hear stories of those who think that their lives will be drawn closer to God by how much they punish themselves, basically. But this was not what the teaching of the Lord was, and John knew that, and he wanted to rescue the people of God from that teaching. We notice that this letter wasn't written directly to any one specific church, and so we know that he was addressing everyone to beware of these false teachers. Because in its essence, Gnosticism takes away our hope. Because if Christ was not sacrificed as that true and perfect lamb for our sins that I mentioned earlier, we have no hope. That teaching had to be corrected, and that's the purpose of his letter. Christ had a real body. We had real disobedience in our bodies and a very real need to be saved. We can be freed from the power of sin. Does that seem strange to you this morning? Jesus Christ has cut the cords of the power of sin, the cords that formerly Satan used to guide you to do his work. It was his yoke that was on your neck, and he moved you where you wanted to. You couldn't not sin, but because of Christ, you can now not sin. And this is what John makes clear to us. Christ, the propitiation for the whole world, and our message today, live like Jesus Christ is talking about you right now. Live like Jesus Christ is talking about you right now. What do I mean by that? It will come clear. First John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This starts with a beautiful phrase, my little children. John the Apostle is expressing his love for those he ministered to in the church, those who he recognized as family, as we are family, because we are tied by the blood of Jesus Christ and we will live together eternally. And so he addresses them, my little children. And that's often a much more effective way to share hard words if you have to. When you come to someone and you have a lesson to teach them, a correction to offer them, it can be tempting, sometimes very easy, to just bluntly throw it at them, in effect. But we see John not doing that here. He reminds them of his love first. My little children, I have something to say to you. And if they weren't sinning, he wouldn't have to say, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. So we see the love of the apostle, but we see something else in that phrase too, my little children. When you say, my children, and you're speaking to your children, there's a sense of authority that comes with what you are saying. They are your children, and it is their responsibility to heed what you have to say to them. The apostle was personally responsible for saving a lot of these people. And yes, I know it's God who saves, but he gives them the freedom to say that through our ministry, we saved you. And so they owed him that much respect. Also, he's an apostle in the church. And so they owe him that respect, to listen to him, to heed his authority, his God-given authority, and pay attention to his word. My little children, there's that much contained in just that phrase. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. How is it possible? We are all told, and we see in our own mirrors daily, that we sin every day. But like the cords I mentioned earlier, our sin now does not come because we are under the power of Satan. Jesus Christ is the strong man of the house. Satan cannot come into that house and do as he pleases. Our battle is with the old man. We are reminded by Scripture that we need to daily put off the old man and put on the new man. Perhaps you've struggled with that question. I'm saved. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I am empowered by God Almighty. Why do I still sin? That is the effect of the old man in these imperfect, decaying bodies. Perfection is coming. Your sanctification is happening every day as you walk with the Lord. You become more and more holy in your habits, your thinking, your deeds. But it's a process. Your position in sanctification, it's done already. If the Lord calls you right at this very minute, you know that you have things to work on. But you can also know that you will be with him immediately. In this life, you are moving more and more away from sin. And be encouraged by knowing that you are no longer under the power of sin. The Apostle Paul, at one point, he called himself chief of sinners. How could someone who we know was so holy say such a thing? John calls, just in the chapter prior to this, the Lord light, and says we must walk in that light. When you enter a dark room, you stub your toe perhaps. You feel around for the light switch because you can't get to it just yet, and you grope. So perhaps what if the light isn't working? You may light a match. How much can you see with that match? Maybe just this much, right in front of you. Okay, the match isn't working. You go, okay, a flashlight. And so you grab a flashlight. Now you can see all the way across the room, but only a circle this big. Okay, so you put down the flashlight, and you remember you've got a lantern. So you light your lantern, and now you can see much more than you did with the flashlight, but only in such a large circle around you. And then you remember, the light bulb blew out. That's why it's dark in there. So you go, you get a light bulb, you put it in, you flip the switch, and you can see everything. Beloved, that is the Christian life too. As you grow in grace and you draw closer and closer to Christ by being in the means of grace, being in worship, being in the Word, praying, singing those psalms, the light grows brighter in you, and you can see better. So where at one point You may think, I'm saved, I'm done. Then the light gets a little brighter and you realize, oh wait, I have a bad attitude toward this one. That's sin too. And the light gets brighter and you go, oh no, I've held on to a grudge against that one from 13 years ago. What am I doing? And as the light gets brighter, our inability to fulfill the Ten Commandments becomes more and more clear and more painful. But at the same time, in that moment, we can realize Christ fulfilled the law for us. So while we do still sin, we're sinning less and less. And when we do sin, we have an advocate at the right hand of God the Father to say, the debt is paid already. It's paid already. And when we ask for forgiveness, we get it. Guaranteed. That word, advocate, for the second half of verse 1. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate, you've probably most often heard that in speaking of the law. Someone who goes before the judge to argue for his client is advocating for that person. He is perhaps saying, no, what you thought about this man is not correct. Or, yes, this woman did do this thing, but there were extenuating circumstances. The word advocate here comes from the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit, paraclete, that one who intercedes on your behalf. Did you know that the Holy Spirit, in those moments when you are so stretched in your spirit, you can't even form prayers, jumps in and prays for you? Do you know what that means? That means God intercedes with himself out of his great love and faithfulness to you. And so, paraclete, again, here, used of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means two-thirds of the Trinity spend significant time interceding for you with God the Father. Can you wrap your mind around that? Right now, you need to live like Jesus Christ is talking about you right now, because he probably is. He's at the right hand of the Father, and when you sin, and you should receive death for that, because as we know, the penalty, the wage of sin is death, because God is so very holy and sin so very offensive to him. But when that should come to you, Jesus Christ, your Lord, that perfect lamb that was sacrificed on your behalf, turns to the Father and says, no, I've paid his debt already. He is covered by my blood. Do you remember during the first Passover when Israel had to paint the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and the lintel so that when the death bringer came through the camp, those who were protected by the blood would live? You are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ right now, and you live because of it, even when you sin. Even when you sin. Is that not good reason to work hard at your sanctification in this life? out of even just the sheer joy of that fact, out of appreciation for what he did, out of thankfulness and a desire to draw closer to the light. The hard work has been done by him. Our part now is to walk in the light. Let me read you a portion of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is your advocate. Right now. Right now. Jesus Christ, in his role, in his ministry, has three main offices: prophet, priest, and king. So the priest, we heard about the priest earlier. We heard about Aaron's work and what he had to do in order to intercede for us, for Israel. Jesus Christ now fulfills his priestly role, his priestly office, by interceding for you with God the Father constantly. This is our high priest forever. And he is doing it. He has done it. He will always do it until such a time as redemption comes for all creation. And then we'll all stand with him in person. We will see that he has a real body. That he is a real man and really God at the same time. And intercedes with himself out of love for his own people. That is a faithfulness that it's hard to even imagine. Perhaps you parents have had those moments when something your child did, and yes, I'm talking about you, young people. You hear this because you know you've been in these shoes. You've done something that made mom or dad so angry that they had to stop for a minute and get some space from you. Parent, was it in that moment that you had to remind yourself that you love that child? In those moments, you interceded with yourself out of love for your child so that that child would live to see the next day. This is what God does for you. So that love you show for your child in that moment, our great advocate, better than any human lawyer, does that for you so that you don't have to die. God is glorious. How is Jesus Christ both priest and righteous? There is no sin in him, none whatsoever. And in the book of Hebrews, we hear about his priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, you can turn there if you want to or just listen. This will be a shorter reading than from before. Hebrews 7, starting with verse 21, the word of the Lord tells us, By this one who was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. This is the one who John calls our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So then what? He took upon himself not just your sins, but the sins of the whole world. What does that mean, whole world? One of the most popular verses in the whole world is probably John 3:16. But some people take that out of context, and they abuse whole world. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that, here's the clause, whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him. So did Jesus Christ do this to bear the sins of the whole world? He sure did, but that doesn't mean every individual in the world. It does, however, guarantee that he is able and willing to save all who turn to him, each and every one. Let's talk about that big word. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's a whole lot of letters in one word, isn't it? Propitiation. He satisfies the debt, the sin debt that we owed. Wipes the deck clean for us in that action. That goat that we read about in Leviticus 16, propitiation was achieved there by placing the sins on that goat and getting the goat out of the camp. But now, we have one who is better, who became the perfect sacrifice, that lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, for your sins. And his act, unlike the acts of priests who were born, lived, died, and then someone else had to do the job, is done once for all for eternity. And sin, do you know what it was really, what was really against you when you lived in sin? It's very popular for the world to say, hate the sin, love the sinner. That is not what the Bible says. The scriptures tell us that God is angry with the wicked every single day. Every single day. God will destroy his enemies. Have no doubt about that. You, when you were separated from God by your sin, were on the receiving end of the hostilities of Almighty God. It was the sacrifice of Christ that changed that. That sacrifice not only paid your sin debt, the wage of which was death, it brought you forgiveness. It reconciled you with God. And it brought peace between you and God. All of that happened. And I'm sure that in those moments when you do sin, you feel a rift in that peace that you have with God. But we are guaranteed by the action of Jesus Christ that that peace is permanent. And so as you speak to others who do not know Christ, especially those who you care about, keep in mind that they are living in a life that is hostile toward God and that God is hostile toward them and what that truly means. And let that be the fuel for your witness to these people, your evangelism, your careful speaking to them, your patience with them. Otherwise, their end is great. And so, beloved, knowing all these things, knowing that you have the truth and are freed from the power of sin, knowing that if you do sin, you have an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf constantly, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Live like Jesus Christ is talking about you right now. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, to know that even our smallest sin is a factor worthy of separating us from you is frightening and humbling. Knowing at the same time that you have promised to change and grow us and make us holy gives us encouragement. Knowing at the same time that when we do commit those sins, our advocate is the one who died to save us from those sins. One who knows us personally by name and calls that name out to you on our behalf out of an undying, eternal, patient, forgiving love. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let us live this day and this coming week as people who know that Jesus Christ, the righteous, has our name on his lips right now. And it is to his honor that we pray. Amen.